And join me in the book of 1 Samuel, and we will pick it up at the end of chapter 25. So 1 Samuel and chapter 25 will begin down at verse number 39. We are back. We picked it back up last week, following the shepherd. Remember, we're looking at the life of David. His life is going to be, as most of us experience, not just an upward climb, but a series of ups and downs. We're in the second major phase of David's life, where he's being chased and hunted down by King Saul. And so if you remember, we're using the 23rd Psalm as really the guide to our study. And right now we're in part two, the Valley of the Shadow of Death. But we begin today in chapter 25, and we'll look down at verse number 39. So 1 Samuel 25, and look at verse number 39. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, how many of you remember Nabal from last week? He's not a good guy. He's what the King James calls a churlish man. Remember that word? That's just a fancy way of saying Nabal was a big jerk, not a nice guy. But he died. And it says here that David says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And I don't want to re-preach last week's message. You remember what happened, though. Nabal was a really wicked man. David got out of control. His emotions go wild, and he says, "I'm going down there. I'm going to take Nabal out. I'm going to kill everybody there." And Abigail is the sweet wife married to this wicked man, and she prevents David from doing this terrible thing. She says, she goes, and really we saw a wonderful message about the picture of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. But that, again, that's just to catch us up to speed. And it says that now, verse 40, "And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." Anybody see a little problem here? Oh, what was that? He's already got a wife. He's already got a wife. Now wait, read on with me. It says, verse number 41, "And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." Now we see that Abigail is just a wonderful, wonderful woman. And we spoke a lot about her last week. But now verse 42, "And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife." Verse number 43, "David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives." Verse 44, "But Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim." Now let's go down to chapter 26 and look at verse number 1. Chapter 26, verse 1, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph." Have we seen this story before? It's like we're on repeat. Or as Yogi Berra would say, deja vu all over again. We've already covered this ground. We've already seen this story. But the very same thing is happening to David again. Saul's got his 3,000 warriors, his best trained, the elite forces of the day. He finds out where David is and he comes back after him. "And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakalah," which is before Jeshimon, by the way, "but David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed." Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today. Lord, I need your help as I deliver the message, as I explain the scriptures, Lord. I pray that the truth would be magnified. We pray that through this all, we would see Jesus in all of his glory. But Lord, I just pray that we would give our full attention right now to your word. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. What I want to speak about in this passage, and we'll read through the remainder of the chapter in a couple minutes, but so David's flight from Saul, we've been weeks studying this. But for David, it's not just going to be weeks, it's months that are going to turn into years. In fact, we're going to see that he's going to end up in the land of the Philistines at the end of the message today. He's going to spend over a year there. So what's happening is what began as, I think you would say, a difficult season has turned into an extended difficulty, an extended season. Have you ever found that to happen in life? Like we go through, I guess as I was thinking through this, I thought, you know, we all go through ups and downs, don't we? And we can kind of handle that as long as we like the peaks to be nice and gradual and the valleys to be really quick, and then we're back out of them again. You know what I mean? Am I making sense here? Like we can handle the ups and downs, but we want those down seasons to, okay, God brought me through it, I saw a victory, and now I'm back up on the mountaintop. But if you're line graphing David's life, you know, it comes from up here, and it goes right down to here, but instead of just shooting back up, that line just what? I mean, it just keeps going. It's piling on. And at first, I can imagine, and if you've experienced this in your life, at first you see God give a victory, and you're like, yeah, I'm going to get through this adversity. I'm going to get through this difficulty. You know what I'm talking about? But then what happens next? Another adversity. And followed by, yes, God delivers, but then it's followed by what? Another one, and another one, and another one. And so one of the things that stood out to me here as I try to think about what's going on in David's life and as we think about this passage, one of the things that stands out to me is that, wow, this time in David's life, it just seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. It just seems like it's getting worse and worse and worse. And so I think that we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we hold up when the pressures mount? How do we, as New Testament believers, how do we handle extended seasons of adversity in our lives? Sometimes you have to think, especially at least the temptation for me as I go through a series like this, is to think, boy, some of these messages are, you know, David goes through a difficulty, right? It's kind of like not super encouraging all along the way. But you know, huge portions of the scripture are written about such circumstances. Because that's the real stuff that life is made of. Real difficulties, real adversities. If everything were just happy and good all the time, then we wouldn't need to rely on the Lord so much. And in fact, don't you think that's one of the reasons people in our modern day are turning away from the Lord? Because of all the prosperity, of all the control and choice we have in our lives. Whereas in previous times, people in their lives, they were desperate for the help of the Lord. But like many times in history, it's our prosperity that really robs us of true spirituality. So in this text, we're going to learn some principles today for facing the adversity that God ordains sometimes to go in to, for our, us to go through. Sometimes it's part of the plan of God for us to go through extended periods of difficulty. So let's look at the types of adversity that David has faced. I'm going to back up again what we just read in chapter 25. I want you to note this, and we already read it, so I don't want to take a lot of time going back, but one of the types of adversity that you and I are going to face, we're going to face internal adversity. Well, what is adversity? It has to do with an adversary, right? Like something coming up against us. What do I mean that we face internal adversity? Who's coming up against us? Ourselves. Sometimes in the difficult times of life, we have to deal with our own demons, so to speak. We have to deal with our own temptations, our own desires. And I've noticed this in the life of David, and it was like my dad preached last week that we saw one passage of Scripture where David is totally restrained and has self-control, and then what happened in the very next chapter, what's he doing? He's flying off the handle. He has to be restrained. And I think I learned from that that one of the things that you and I have to be on guard against is as when we go through difficult seasons, and what you see on display in David's life is there is some emotional and spiritual volatility. Have you been there before? You know what I mean? And if you've gone through difficult seasons of life, you might be like David. One moment in your life, he's crying out to God a beautiful psalm. God, you are my deliverer. God, you are my fortress. And then in the other moment in his life, he's like, where is my sword? I'm going after those people. Now, fortunately, you might not pick up your sword or whatever. But I know, and this is a weakness in my life, I can be in one regard emotionally volatile at times. When under stress, when under pressure, one minute I could be relying on the Lord, and the next minute I could be short with my family. Am I talking about real life here? Anybody else, or am I the only one that goes through that? You know what I'm saying? And it's natural. It's what we deal with in this body of sin that we have. And so that's David. I see one thing he's facing. He's going to have to learn to face his own adversity inside of him. Another thing that we have to address here is David is facing not just this emotional and spiritual volatility, but he's facing serious sexual temptation. We just kind of read over it, right? We just read over the scripture here that says, yep, and David took Abigail to his wife. Oh, yeah, and then he took Ahinoam to his wife. What's going on in David's life right now? In the midst of his difficulty, in the midst of his trauma, he's adding wives. Now, there's a couple problems here. Some of you are chuckling. You're like, you know, I got one to deal with in my adversity, right? And some of you, I lost half the crowd right there. But anyway, seriously though, like, this also tells you a little bit about in the cultural day, the value of women. I mean, it's kind of sad, isn't it, how it was? And Jesus changed all this, by the way. When Jesus came, he had women in his group of disciples. It was women who were the first people to see the tomb. But in this ancient time, women were treated as commodities. And David could just take whatever wife he chose. He's a powerful man, and they would have to come. You say, okay, well, you know, the book of, I believe it's Deuteronomy. I meant to include the text in your notes. But the book of Deuteronomy said to the people of Israel, when you have a king someday, that king is not supposed to multiply riches to himself and material possessions. But do you know what else the king was specifically told not to do in the book of Deuteronomy? Not to multiply wives. Specific instruction for the kings of Israel not to be like the other kings and take all these wives. Why is David doing this? Well, it's not because the Lord is leading him. It's because what is leading him? His flesh. His desires. And this in its day was a culturally acceptable sin, but a sin nonetheless. And I think you and I, if we were a little, if we could step back, we probably have some cultural sins in our own day as well that we're a little bit more okay with than we should be. But in David's day, this is a culturally acceptable sin. He can take as many wives as he liked, regardless of what the Word of God said. And by the way, you'll follow this throughout David's life. Nothing good will come from David's multiplication of wives. And we'll see this play out in the rest of his life. All kinds of problems. He's facing sexual temptation. Now, in this day and age, when you're under pressure, when you're facing adversity, when you're facing difficulty, the legal system won't allow you to multiply wives to yourselves or husbands or whatever. But do you think it's true that when we are emotionally and physically drained, have we observed that people are often prone to yield to sexual temptation? Very much. And David is no different. At his weakest, in his time of adversity, he gives in to his desires of the flesh. We see the same thing today. It's just, it's not in multiple wives, it's in pornography. It's in using an illicit relationship as some kind of a release for the tensions and the pressures that people face. And this has become epidemic in our society as a coping mechanism for people. And so I tell you, Christian believer, if you're committed to sexual purity as a Christian, you need to be careful at the low points in your life of what things you allow your eyes to see or what relationships you allow yourselves to enter into. Because many people have lived very pure, upstanding, godly lives, come into a low season, and given over to the flesh. It's a story that is repeated over and over and over again. Protect your heart. Protect your eyes. Protect your marriage. Protect your family. Be on guard. David is not. Again, this doesn't invalidate everything that David does, but it does expose when we face adversity, not just from the outside, but we face adversity from the inside. And we'd better be careful about our emotions and our spiritual health. We'd better be careful about our sexuality. And in David's life, what we've seen is some patterns of weakness that are exposed. Again, I'll get to meet David someday, so I don't stand in judgment of him here, but it's given in the Word of God. I'm thankful it's not my life that was written down in the Word of God. Aren't you? So I'm not all high and mighty here. Because again, literally, one day I'm going to meet David. I'd hate to have said some disparaging remarks about him when I meet him in heaven. But at the same time, we learn these principles from his life. And this is the lesson that I'm sure he would have us learn. No, don't give in to those sexual temptations. And he's had patterns of deceit. Sexual weakness is going to be a pattern throughout the rest of his life. He's never going to get victory over it. And that's one of the great tragedies of his life. It's begun here. I'd like to show you this scripture, James 1, 12 through 15. James 1, 12 through 15. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lusts. Well, you gotta understand, the culture of the day allowed multiple wives. The culture of the day, pornography's everywhere, everybody watches it. The culture of the day. Whose lusts? His own lusts. And enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When we are in seasons of adversity, we need to face the adversity that comes within us, the temptation that arises of our own desires, and be prepared to do spiritual battle, facing internal adversity. But then, let's shift to the second point. Now David faces adversity from without. And you and I will have to battle the same thing. We'll have things that are going on internally in our own lives, but then there will be things completely out of our control that we're going to have to face. We see in verse number 1 of 26, and the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon? David's got to be like, what in the world is going on here? Like, why can't you people just leave me alone? Right? He's like, I finally found myself a nice hill to hide in. I finally found a nice quiet spot safe from Saul. And you Ziphites, I'd like to know what kind of people these are. I mean, first class tattletales right there. Saul, hey Saul, we found him. He's over here. This is where David is. These are people that are looking for some kind of favor with Saul. They're looking to gain something, and they completely betray. They completely betray David. It's like, was it in Keilah? When he was in Keilah, he prayed, Lord, will they deliver me up? And the Lord says, yeah, they'll deliver you up. It's the second time he's had to deal with this. People that just, no one wants to help him. He's betrayed. We saw that he's hunted now by all 3,000 men of Saul. Verse number 5. Let's pick it up in verse number 5. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay. Now look at this. Now God is at work. Remember, this was one of the points I wanted to make this morning is this. He's in an extended season of adversity, but God keeps delivering him. God keeps ministering to him. God doesn't take him out of the adversity, but God never leaves him alone in this season. And so God uses his friends, some friends of David, and we get to meet some new characters here in the saga. And these people will mark these names down because they're going to come up again. So where am I? Verse 5? So in verse 5, David arose, came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Who's the first person we just met? New character? Abner. He's Saul's general. You got to remember this now. Mark it down. Think, because down the road, we're going to see a lot from Abner. Abner is Saul's general. And David looks down, and there's the whole army gathered down there, come to find him. And David gets the advantage, because the Lord gives him the advantage. And David sees that Saul and Abner, there they are, and they're laying down for the night. Now, verse number 6. Then answered David, and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, he's an interesting guy, Ahimelech the Hittite. What is a Hittite? Well, a Hittite was one of these nations among the land of Canaan. Are these Hittites known for being godly people? Of course not. But there are a few godly Hittites. One is this guy Ahimelech who travels with David. Another famous Hittite who's a godly man is a fellow we'll meet in several weeks named Uriah the Hittite. Some of you from Sunday school, you remember those names. So I just find that interesting. So Ahimelech the Hittite, and then, now look at this, and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab. Now, here's some people you've got to be introduced to. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. Who is Zeruiah? Little trivia question. Anybody know who Zeruiah is? You're like, no way. Yeah? Oh, you know? Cool. Anybody else who knows who Zeruiah is? Gideon knows. He's got all the answers. He's in walking encyclopedia there. He's David's what? She's David's what? Sister. David's sister. Zeruiah is a sister of David. So who are these guys? Joab and Abishai. Who are these guys? Well, Noah's nephews. You gotta work on your genealogies a little bit there, you know? They're his nephews because they are the sons of Zeruiah. Zeruiah is David's sister. Now, there's three brothers. One isn't mentioned here. There's Joab. Joab's going to be quite the guy as we meet him. There's Joab. There is Abishai. And then the third brother who doesn't appear in this story, he's a really cool guy. His name is Asahel. We'll meet him in future weeks. But these guys, I take a little pause to mention them because they're going to come up again. And these are kind of like the right-hand men to David. I mean, they're some of his key mighty men. And so here's what happened. So we got the new characters. Let's pick up the story. It says, So in verse 6, David said to Ahimelech, to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? Whoa. I'd be like, to do what? Yeah, we're going to go down to the camp where Saul is. You mean Saul and all 3,000 of those men? Sure thing, we're going down. Who wants to come? And Abishai is like, I'll go. I'll go down. I will go down with thee. So David, verse 7, and Abishai came to the people by night. I just think this is really cool. I mean, They just sneak down there while everybody's sleeping. This isn't like a little small campsite. I mean, there's 3,000 troops down there. He's like, all right, let's go down. And under cover of darkness, they come down, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench. And his, oh, there it is, his what? He's always got that spear nearby. He's always got that spear handy. I think this one's pretty ironic that David grabs it. His spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. Again, formal language here. He's like, I'll take his own spear, and I'll stick him with his own spear, and when I stick somebody with a spear, you don't have to do it twice. I'll get him. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend in battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let's go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away. And no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked, because they were such sneaky, stealth, you know, Navy SEAL types. No, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. God has his hand at work in David's life. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill far off, a great space being between them. I don't know how big this space was, but if I'm David, there's no space big enough. I mean, like, I've got an exit strategy. I'm super far away, and they get way on the other side of the ravine or whatever the place looks like, and the Bible emphasizes it here. He's far away. He's really far away. In verse 14, and David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? Hey, Abner. He doesn't even address Saul this time. He wants to make Abner look bad. Hey, Abner. Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? You know, he's all like in charge now. He's like, oh, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Verse 15, and David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, Abner, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master the Lord's anointed. And now, see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was in his bolster. I see everybody's looking around, like, where is it? And Saul's like, yeah, I knew something wasn't right. I knew that would be like me if I left my phone at home. I'd be like, where is something? Right, that's David with his spear. Where is it? Or Saul with his spear. There's just something not right here. And they're looking around, and Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my lord pursue after his servant? Why are you chasing me? What have I done? What evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be thee before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. He says, Saul, why are you changing? What have I done? This isn't of God. Have people stirred you up? Why are you chasing? Why are you doing this? But again, God has delivered David. And now watch this. He is honored by his enemy. Verse 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day, behold, I've been a fool. I've erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold, the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. Did you notice that back in verse number 24? Back to verse 24 at the end of the verse, the end of verse 24. He says, let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Remember, he doesn't do so well facing the internal adversity. David does pretty well facing the outside forces that have come up against him. He does pretty well, and he's trusting the Lord to deliver him, to give him the victory. I put a note in here that God has not brought David out of the adversity, but he has certainly walked with him in his adversity. Have you been through a season where it just seems to pile on, pile on, pile on? Take faith, take courage. God will not leave you to walk alone. You need to believe that God will deliver me out of all tribulation. He just doesn't tell us how long all the tribulation will last. So David, and I'm reminded of Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. I love this passage. Isaiah 43 says this, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. He says, Israel, I have a purpose for you. David, I have a purpose for you. Christian, I have a purpose for you. You may walk through the flood. You may walk through the fire, but I'll walk with you. The waters won't overflow you. The fire won't burn you. I am your Savior. We can face these seasons of adversity as we walk with him. But during it, thirdly here, and very briefly, I just want to make a quick point on this. In the time of adversity, you're going to still have to make decisions for your life. You know what I mean by that? Like sometimes when we're going through trouble, we're just like, you know what? I just don't want to make a decision. But David's still got to make decisions even when the circumstances are piling on. So look here, that it picks it up in chapter 27, verse 1. Look what happens. After David says all of this statement of great confidence, look what he says in verse number 1. And David said in his heart, let's read it out loud. What did he say? I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. What's happened? He's losing courage. He's losing heart. He's losing confidence. I mean, he says, you know what? I've been running up this mountain, down that mountain. I've been hiding in a cave. I go on this side of the hill. Saul's on that side of the hill. I'm going to die one of these days. I am going to die one of these days because Saul is going to catch me and Saul is going to kill me. Is that true? This is an easy one. Is that true? No, it is not true. Does David believe it? I don't know. I don't know. He said it. He said it in his heart. I think one, the spiritual side of David says he knows that God is going to deliver him. We saw it in a couple of verses ago. But the flesh is saying, there's no way this can keep going on. I'm going to die. So I'm not going to read it. We'll read more in future weeks. But if you read what happens next, does anybody know what decision David now makes? He's got to make a decision. In his adversity, he's got to decide, what am I going to do? Do you know where he now decides to go? To the land of the Philistines. To the land of the Philistines. Now, Bible scholars are kind of torn on this. We know when he goes to the land of the Philistines, Saul leaves him alone for more than a year. Well, I would say that's a blessing, wouldn't you? But then on the other hand, there's a whole new set of problems that arise because he's in the land of the Philistines. A new set of adversities. Again, I can't be 100% sure. I can be 100% sure that his motivation is wrong right here. He's not going to die by the hand of Saul. God has given him assurance. But he runs to the Philistines in this moment. And the only point I want to make quickly here is this. When you and I face adversity, you could be going through a difficult time. The adversity does not give us an excuse to make unwise, unspiritual decisions. But don't we do that sometimes? Well, that was a bad decision, but you got to understand the pressure I was under. Right? You got to understand what was going on in my life. Sometimes we even fall into sin and we say, well, yeah, but that's because of the difficulty. You see, every decision will carry consequences. And listen, we must carefully make decisions from a place of spiritual health. You believe that? So the question is this, how are you doing? Say, Ethan, if I'm honest, you know, I come in the building and I say, I'm doing great. Good to see you. Doing great. How are you doing? Honestly, is life piling up? But now let me ask you the second way. How are you doing in circumstances of life? But then how are you doing in your spiritual health? Because you take the adversities of life and you match them with an unhealthy spiritual life, and you've got a recipe for real disaster and heartbreak in your life. But if you can work on your heart, I should say, if you will let the Lord work on your heart, if you'll let God build you in grace and in knowledge, then you could take the most difficult adversity, the longest season of trial, and you come at it with the power of the Holy Spirit, and friends, nothing can stop us. So how are you doing? And that really brings us to our conclusion, a little New Testament perspective on this, and that is this. You and I, we can face our adversity with grace. Are you thankful for the grace of God? Are you thankful for the grace of God? Paul was. 2 Corinthians, I want you to think about this. I don't want to hurry through this verse. I want us to these verses. I want us to think about them. This is where it all comes home for you and I. We don't live in the time of David. We live in the New Testament, right? Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. This is Paul just talking about the fact that God has showed him magnificent, amazing things, and he could be really proud of that. But God didn't want him to be really proud, so look at the verse. So what did God give him? To keep Paul from being a big, boastful, proud guy, God gave him a what? A thorn in his flesh. A physical infirmity, a difficulty. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted among measure. Verse 8, for this thing I besought, I begged God, how many times? 3 times. I said, God, I can't deal with this. I can't deal with this difficulty, this thorn in my flesh, this adversity. I cannot deal with it. Take it away. Please take it away. And then a third time, Please, God, take it away. And you know God's answer. Verse number 9, God answered his prayer and said unto me, my what? Grace is sufficient. It might not be what you want, but it is what? Sufficient. It's what you need. Grace, my grace. God says, I will work in your weakness. I will show you my grace. Why? For my, if you take notes or underline that word there, my what? My strength. My strength. That's the Greek word dunamis. It means power. So my strength. Whose strength is this? Paul's strength? Whose strength? The Lord's strength. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Who's got the weakness? Yeah, we're with Paul. Who's got the weakness? We do. Who's got the power? He does. And he gives us his power in grace. But he loves to give us his power when we are what? Weak. Most gladly, therefore, think about what Paul says now. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That the power, same Greek word as we saw strength before, it's down here translated power. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, think about this, in infirmities, in reproaches. What are reproaches? Criticisms, attacks, insults hurled at us. He's got physical difficulties. Paul says, I'm criticized. I have these needs, these necessities, these hardships, these needs that I have. Then I'm persecuted on top of it all and just totally distressed. Everything's coming against me. But he says, I can take pleasure in those things. Why? For what? For Christ's sake. We'll leave this up. For when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. That's how God works. This is real life. This isn't feel-good pep talk, motivational speech. This is real life. What we face. Aren't you thankful that God has given us the real gift of his grace for the real problems we face? This is the problem with shallow and superficial feel-good Christianity of our day. This is a big problem with, you know, come to Jesus and put a smile on your face and live your best life and everything will be good. You know why that's so harmful? Because it doesn't help you with your troubles. It just glosses over them. But the real message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ took our sin, took our infirmities, took our reproaches, he took all of our hardships, he took all of the curse of sin, and it was hung on him as he hung on the cross. And he paid for it all. So that now, by his grace, not through our works, not through our abilities, not through our stick-to-itiveness, not through any of those things, but by his grace alone, we give him our weakness and he gives us his what? His strength. We offer up our weakness and he dishes out his abundant grace and his abundant strength. And it is a power and it is a strength that is strong enough to give you forgiveness of sins and to give you an eternal life in heaven. And it's also strong enough to get you through the seasons of adversity that you face today. So put very simply, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, are you trying to make up for your weakness with human strength? Well, I just feel so weak sometimes, so I'm going to work harder at this and I'm going to try harder at this. Jesus says, no, you're my child. Walk in my grace. Receive my grace by faith. And if you've never become a Christian, listen now. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, you're left to face adversity completely on your own. All alone. And what a tragedy to face all of the adversity of this life and then to die and go into eternity alone and without Christ. I've heard people say that they're going through hell on earth. Have you heard somebody say that before? But what a tragedy to go through hell on earth on your own, independent. I don't need God. I don't need church or Jesus or anything. I can do this on my own, but boy, my life is like hell on earth, only to deny and walk away from the grace of God than to realize that there is a hell that is far worse than hell on earth. A real and literal place of punishment for sin. But you don't have to do that. Jesus took it all. Jesus paid for our suffering. He paid for our, he took our punishment. And he gives us eternal life if we will call out to him in faith. The last statement of the message, let's allow it to be Jesus' words in Matthew 11:28. Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," say it, "rest." Let's bow our heads, come to a time of prayer this morning. Let's prepare to make some decisions now. This is the end of our message, the end of the service. We prepare to sing a closing hymn. But the most important thing that we do right now is make spiritual decisions. I believe that the Holy Spirit right now is calling you and he's calling me to make a decision based on what we've studied this morning. To not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And I believe that there is a decision that every Christian needs to make this morning. If you're a Christian, God is asking you to step out of your own efforts and into his grace. How many of you would say this morning, "I feel a little overwhelmed. I feel a little overwhelmed." The message is the same. Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me. I will give you rest." Sometimes we need to go back to the very beginning of our faith, where it all started, and say, "Jesus, I trust you." Make that decision. Give that adversity, give that hardship over to the Lord. And then if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to do that right now. Whether you're in the room or you're watching the message, in your heart, admit to Jesus that you are a sinner. Admit that you're weak, you have nothing to offer for your own salvation. And then ask Jesus to save you. Tell him that you put your faith and trust in him alone. You can pray a simple prayer. "Lord Jesus, I do know I'm a sinner, but I believe you died and rose again for me, and I put all of my faith and all of my trust in you. Please save me." That's the prayer, something like that, that I prayed when I was just a child. And in my heart, I put all of my faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Would you do that today? Would anybody say, "Ethan, today I put my trust in Christ for the first time. The first time I put my faith in Jesus." If you're in the room, you could raise your hand quickly. If you're watching, send us a message. Say, "Yes, today I put my faith in Jesus." Christian, give your adversity over to the Lord. Trust him. Lord, we thank you for the time we've had around your word today. I pray that we would each be encouraged and challenged to walk with you, to guard our hearts as we follow you, our gracious shepherd. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.